For those of you that can't see what this plaque says, I didn't think about it when I placed it here, but it's kind of small writing, but it says, "The Lord is returning." Our message this morning I have titled, "Pursued by the Goodness of God." Now, I don't know what you think about the goodness of God and how that it comes to you. Does it come to you in a trickle? Does it come to you because you've done some things that causes God's goodness to just sort of fall upon you indiscriminately? Or does the goodness of God pursue you? In Psalm 145:9, it says this way, "The Lord is good to all, and it's his tender mercies are over all those, are over all his works." Now, when you think of the goodness of God, there's many ways you could go, directions you could take in describing or being able to understand what we're talking about when we talk about the goodness of God. And I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and focus on maybe more narrowly focus on an attribute of God that is a part that displays his goodness. Hebrews 13, we'll read verses 8 to 17. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which that have occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I remember hearing that verse being read quite frequently in my growing up years. That verse gives the believer hope, courage, and confidence. We think of life and the world we live in, and recently there's just been maybe a greater focus on the many changes that life has brought. I think Bob was referring to some of that this morning and some of the changes that have come into their life in the last year or two, and the changes that are coming. But Jesus Christ is the same. He's dependable. He's our rock. He's our anchor. We can rely on him without a shadow of a doubt. No need to worry or fear. He keeps his promises. Now, in the last 30 days, there's been a lot of talk. Quite a bit of talk about Jesus. His birth created quite a stir when it happened. And it still creates a stir. And maybe you don't like the stir that's been created in the last 30 days. I don't know where you come out on some of that. Did Jesus' birth occur on December 25th? We don't know. And in fact, I think that question is a distraction. The birth of Jesus happened, whether it happened in December or not, really is not the point. It happened. It was important because he was born according to prophecy. The conception and birth of Jesus was an absolute miracle. God becoming man, a virgin having a child. It defies all human mechanics and understanding. God taking on human likeness and virgins having babies, and yet it happened. There are those that highlight and celebrate the birth of Christ more than his life, death, and resurrection. I think we understand that. There are those that they dwell on that more than. And then there are those that highlight his death and resurrection, but view his birth as sort of an insignificant part of the journey to the cross. And we know that the ultimate purpose for his coming was to die for our sins and to save us from eternal damnation and to give us eternal life. That was the most important detail of his coming to earth. But at the same time, the rest is not insignificant. Every detail of Jesus coming to earth was planned by God and the heavenly hosts. The scripture talks about that he was slain before the foundation of the world. And we don't know how the heavenly realm works. And when this idea, when this plan of salvation was formed by God. But Jesus, I will submit to you that Jesus was a part of that plan. Jesus was a part of making the plan, should I say, of putting the plan together, to be born in a humble way, and to be humiliated, and to be scorned, and to die on the cross. The question I'm going to ask you, are we big picture Christians? Can we see the whole, do we see the whole picture? Or are we narrow-minded in just pulling out certain parts and highlighting that? Can we understand that the most important things are usually undergirded by other important things? They are intrinsically linked together. Here in Hebrews, and what I'm saying is his birth, his life, his stay on earth, his death, resurrection, it's all intrinsically linked together into the big picture that we want to see. And now as we look at verse 14 here, we have another one that I'd like to have you look at. And it says that, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we have, I want to show you a big picture again. There's this thing called the first thing, the second thing, and maybe his birth was the second thing, his death was the first thing. And as we look at verse 14, we have this continuing city. Now, because we're human and we tend to live in the moment, we often make our earthly experiences the number one thing. I'm just being honest about it. We tend to lose sight of the fact that our stay here on earth is not the ultimate. It's not the number one thing. But there's something greater coming. Our stay on earth is actually the number two thing, and the continuing city is the number one. And again, these are intrinsically linked together. That's why I'm bringing that point out. Is our stay on earth and our habitation in the continuing city, they're linked. Can we see that big picture? The number two thing determines whether we will live and reign with Christ forever. In verses 15 and 17, we have evidences that you and I are seeking a heavenly city. We're seeking something beyond this life. Maybe they're kind of hidden here, but let's look at those in verse 15 to 17. The way we conduct ourselves and the pursuits we have show whether we are pursuing a heavenly city or an earthly one. It says we bring the offering of, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's an interesting set of words. When I praise someone, I usually do so because of some kind of benefit that they brought to me. And I don't generally see praise as something, a sacrifice is something that I surrender, that I give up. And when I praise someone, I don't see that as having to give something up. It's rather just being blessed by the benefits I have received. You follow what I'm saying? So what is this sacrifice of praise about? Why does it say that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God? Then it says, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Praise is often rendered as a response to favorable outcomes and situations. Do we offer praise or complaints when our prayers go unanswered or not answered according to our request? Does it take? What happens when things don't go well for us? When we ask God for something, he doesn't give it, or he gives us something different, or it seems sometimes that our prayers are going unanswered. I mean, we understand what that feels like. We pray and we ask God for something, and it seems like there's no response. And may I suggest to you that in times like that, it requires a surrender of our will to praise God in spite of negative circumstances. And maybe that's what this is referring to. To surrender our will is not an easy thing. Goes on saying we give thanks, we do good, and we communicate. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What do we communicate as it relates to what I just said? When things don't go well, when things don't go according to our plan, do we communicate that God is good? Or do we communicate otherwise? We need constantly be communicating to those around us, to the people that come into our lives, to our family, to our church family, to our fellow, to the people we work with, to the people we rub shoulders with, even the people when we go shopping. Are we constantly communicating the fact that God is good? We don't just do good. It says we do good and we communicate. But does our communication, does it communicate that we believe in our heart that God is good? You know, because of the new birth, our lives become an extension of the life of Christ. We're called Christians, and that just simply means little Christ. And so our communication should be that God is good. And then we're admonished here in verse 9, that we should not be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And that comes right after the fact that Jesus Christ is the same. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change, and neither does his word. In Psalm 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That's the goodness of God. Knowing that we can rest and abide in his written word. It will not change. It doesn't. It will not confuse us or lead us astray. It's the goodness of God that accepts our sacrifice, whether it's our sacrifice of praise, our communication, whatever it is there. And in verse 17, it talks about you can go where you want to on that, but I see a couple words in there that I feel are helpful in helping us understand the sacrifice that we make because God is good. Obedience and submission is a sacrifice that pleases God. And we understand our tendency to stray and become unbalanced. We welcome accountability. This verse is talking about being accountable. And we should welcome accountability because we understand that we can be led astray. We can go off on a side route, and we can stop allowing the main thing to be the main thing. And we can get tied up in some kind of side note. And as a church, as people of God, we are accountable to each other, and we welcome that accountability because we know that we need it. The interesting thing is, in holding someone accountable, it's much easier to be misunderstood than to be understood. Those of you that have been in positions of bringing accountability to people understand what I'm saying. It's just difficult sometimes, and so sometimes it's easier. It says here we should watch. And this is in the context of pastors and church leaders. It says they watch for your souls. Sometimes it's easier to watch than to do something. But the word watch here is an action word. It's not just watch and see what happens. But there's an intervention here. There's an action word that happens. Understanding and believing in our heart of hearts that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever makes it easier for us to navigate through the difficulties and the hard things of life. And it's not so difficult to offer praise and thanksgiving when we're having pain, when we know that God never changes and He has our good in mind. That God is good. God is good to the core. Now for a moment, just think of me, what it would be like to live in a world where God would only be good some of the time. We would have a God that would be unpredictable. He would be unpredictable in the fact that He changes what He requires of us. His word would not be final. And we would be left to guess what He's going to do next, as far as it relates to what He's going to be asking of us. Did He really mean that He would give us eternal life? Is the continuing city actually a reality? Or was He just suggesting that? Imagine what it'd be like to live like that. Don't have to think long. But that's what the unbeliever lives with. The unbeliever lives with the uncertainty of what's going to happen. Where am I going? Why am I here? But those of us that hold this truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, we know that God's word will stand. We know that what He said, what He promised, He will perform. We know what's going to happen next. Maybe not the details, but the big picture we know. We have an anchor. It is sure and steadfast. It is unmovable. This is the goodness of God. And if those of you got the message, in a little bit of time here, I'm going to give you opportunity to express what you've seen and how you've felt as it relates to the goodness of God. But first of all, let's go to Psalm 100. That is really where my mind was drawn to. And then I took a diversion here and went to Hebrews 13. But Psalm 100 is a short psalm. And I would like to have us read this together. Those of you that can, would you please stand with me? And we will read this psalm together. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. His people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Thank you. You may be seated. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And it begins this psalm by saying that we make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, as you look at this psalm, there's three things here that bring this noise. In verse 2, we see singing. And in verse 4, we see thanksgiving. And we also see praise. Throughout history, God's people have been singers. I remember as a youth, we sang this song, When All God's Singers Get Home. And it talks, in Revelation, it talks about singing a new song. There'll be singing in heaven, that we can be assured of. But God's people are people that are known as people that sing and praise and thank God. And God receives that with it's a joyful noise to him. Not only does our lips and our, not only is there a noise that comes from us, but there's also something else that's joyful that happens here. And it's in verse 2. It's serve the Lord with gladness. When I know, when in my heart, I live and breathe and believe that God is good. Serving God does not come out of obligation or duty. It's a natural response from someone who honors God for who he is. And when we serve with gladness, we serve willingly. We serve in whatever capacity he calls us. There is no reserve. There is no holding back. We are pleased that we have an opportunity to serve him. This kind of serving comes on the wings of thanksgiving and unworthiness. It's a natural response. There's a world difference between serving with joyfulness or out of obligation and duty. Huge difference. And then it says that we are his sheep. He is our shepherd. We do have an obligation to him, don't we? Are we obligated to make a joyful noise? Are we obligated to serve him? Of course we are. But to me, that obligation fades when I look into his face with deep appreciation and thanks. I don't feel obligated in any way when I focus on how good he has been to me. His invested interest in our lives. What could I ask for? Could I ask for a better deal than that? That God loves me. And that his goodness has been extended to me over and washed over me again and again in so many ways. And all he asks from me in response is that I serve him. That's not a bad deal at all. This is the goodness of God. And then it says this, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. How do you bless his name? Verse 4, it says, we bless his name. How do you bless his name? With our lips? Sure. And I know this wasn't Jesus saying this, but it was John saying it. But I believe this is what God says as well. In 3 John it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. What a better way to bless the Lord than to walk in truth, to walk in his ways. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. God was good yesterday, he is good today, he will be good tomorrow. We don't need to fear. We're going into uncharted waters next year. We're entering into a year that there's going to be changes. There's political changes coming, but that's beside the point, really. But there's going to be physical changes in this church. There's going to be physical changes in your personal life. There's things going to happen. There's decisions going to be made. There's people coming. There's people going. There's babies being born. And perhaps there's deaths coming. We know they're coming sometime. We don't know when. But we can trust our future into his. God doesn't just do good things. His very nature is good. He can't do anything but good things. We talk about that, about God's love sometimes. How that God is love and it just permeates. It's just a part of his nature. Do you think about that in God is good? That God can't be anything but good. His very nature is good. And so, from his hands, we receive those good things. Just because we don't understand or see what he's trying to do doesn't mean that he isn't good, or that his ways aren't good. God is always good. It's a quality of his nature. It's a part of his character. You know, Joseph, when he was addressing his brothers after his father died, his brothers came to him doubting his sincerity about forgiveness. It broke Joseph's heart. He sobbed, he cried when his brothers doubted his sincerity. And he made this statement that reverberates through the ages of time. And it tells us why Joseph was able to go through such suffering, such difficulty, such. I mean, think about the things that Joseph experienced. He was not only betrayed, but he was forsaken. He was forgotten. He was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. And he laid in prison with no hope of ever coming out. There was no path of coming out of that thing. And there he was day after day. And you know what Joseph said to his brothers when they were afraid that he was going to take retaliation on them? He says, God meant it for good. Can we understand that when things go difficult, when things are wrong, that God is doing something good, even if it doesn't feel good, even if the experience is unpleasant and is difficult and is heart-wrenching, God meant it for good. That's what gave Joseph the ability and the strength to go through those difficult years. Because through all of that, he saw God is doing something. I don't understand it, but he's doing something and he's doing it good. And when it's all over, it's going to still be good. That will help us as we enter into the new year. That will help us in whatever we face in the future, that God means it for good. God is always good no matter what. He can't be anything else. Listen to some of these verses when it talks about his mercy and his truth. I'll just quickly read them. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 145, 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 31, 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Romans 2, 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 119:80. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 19, 6 and 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. His truth endureth to all generations. He doesn't change from one generation to the next. It's just the same. The same word that he gave to the prophets, the same word that he gave to holy men of old, is good for this generation and will be for the next and the next and the next and on until Jesus comes. And his word is settled in heaven. On November 19th, on a Tuesday morning, Brother Elmer Yoder left his house earlier than usual to get things started in his butcher shop. Just the night before, two of his married daughters had come. They lived out of state. They had come to visit. And the occasion of the visit was to visit their other sister who had just birthed her first child. And so they came on a Monday night. And so the next morning they were going to have breakfast together. And they were going to have a little bit later. And so he went out early so that he could get started with the work, get it started, get the butchering started, and then leave it to his help. About an hour after entering his butcher shop, he had a massive heart attack. He was gone without a warning. And Sadie and I attended his funeral in Georgia. And amidst their pain, their grief, and their questions, they chose to have a song sung at his funeral service that highlights the goodness of God. It was an emotionally moving experience for me to realize that in the midst of the difficulty, the pain that they were experiencing, they were focusing on God is good. They had their youth group sing this song. And I've asked the four of my children that live at home if they would be willing to sing that song for us. They said they would. It's more of a difficult song. But I want you to listen to the words of that song. This is the song that they sang at Brother Elmer's funeral. And it talks about God's goodness. And so let those words minister to you as they come up here and sing. And after that, I'm going to give you opportunity to talk about how God has been good for you. And then after that, I will close with a few more scriptures. And then we will close the meeting. So
Domino. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. So good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of
Thank you. Do you have the mic ready if somebody wants to give testimony? Is there someone here? Would you please just raise your hand? They'll give you the mic. It is part of the recorded service, so we want it in the mic. Is there anyone like to testify of the goodness of God over here?
When I reflect, or when we got that message on the WhatsApp, I was reflecting just a little bit. There's easy things to grab for, things like Brianna's life being saved in that accident, and we're so thankful for where she's at now. I think sometimes we see God's goodness in that, or it's easier for us to see it. But another thing I thought of is that he gave us enough. Mm-hmm. He gave us enough for one more year. He gave us enough for one more day. Whatever that is, whether it's money, or whether it's time, or whether it's relationships that continue to be a part of the fabric of our life. So those are the things that I'm thankful for. And I see the goodness of God in them.
Thank you, Brian. Anyone else? We have one here and one here. Give it to Omer first.
God is faithful and good to us. And I think of the word where he says that we are kept by the power of God. He does add through our faith, but I want to think about the power of God in keeping us. There have been those moments that I went astray. There have been many times in my life where I've been tempted to go astray. I stand here this morning because God pursued me. Mm-hmm. Brought me back in repentance and faith. And I have nothing to boast of, but I have a lot to glory in. And God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So there's so many things. I like how Brian put it. There's things that we can think of very quickly. But I moved again deeply to think about God pursuing me, when if it had been left to me, I would be forever lost. Mm-hmm. Praise his name.
Ada.
Oh, I just don't know how I can express my praises and thanks to God for what he's been with me all these years. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I just feel I'm getting weaker every day, but he is still faithful, and that's why I want to trust the goodness of God. That's one of my favorite songs, and I thank you for that song, because it just expresses so much. I can still praise his goodness for his mercy, that we have a living hope in Jesus, mm-hmm. that we can have a living hope that he performs what he says he will. Thank him and praise him. I just ask you to pray for me. I can really pray for him. I don't know how long the day will be yet, but I know physically this is getting harder, but you can feel it in my spirit every day. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else?
Next week is Noah's second birthday. And while his life was a difficult time, I never doubted the goodness of God. And one of the ways that was so evident was in the way that his people cared for us. So thank you.
Thank you, Janelle. Is there anyone else yet? Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. God is good. All the time. God is good. God is not slack concerning his promise. We talked about a continuing city. And Ada made some comments about, well, she didn't necessarily say it, but she was kind of suggesting that it's close. The continuing city. She's almost there. And that may be truer for more of us than we realize. But in Acts, after Jesus had gone up into the sky, his disciples were standing there, and it says they were gazing into the sky, and suddenly there was two other people with them. And they asked the question, why stand ye gazing into heavens? And they gave this promise, and this promise remains today. The same Jesus which you have seen, which is taken up into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ye one another with these words. Some years ago, when we were in Kenya, Brother Mark Kipfer came over as a visit, and he had one of our staff devotions, and he read the Bible out of the Pennsylvania Dutch version. And he read this scripture, and when it says that the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, the words were meaning grossy yacht. And it was interesting just to hear that in my mother tongue. Mitten grossy yacht. It's just a huge noise. And we see here, there's three noises here. Remember, if we go back to Psalm 100, there was three ways that we praise the Lord there, or when we bring a joyful noise, that we make a grossy yacht. And it was through singing, through praise, and through thanksgiving. And now in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we have three noises again. And the first one is the Lord himself is going to shout. And then it says the voice of the archangel. And then the trumpet's going to blow. We're going to have those three noises, if you will. We're going to have them blend together into a huge, beautiful call for us to come and join him in that continuing city. It's coming, my friends. The Lord is returning. Let us prepare ourselves. Let us be ready. Let us live in such a way that when that noise comes, we receive it with joy and not with grief. It says that every eye is going to see him. And the people, some are going to wail. And God forbid that there's anyone here today that's going to have to wail when that noise comes. But there's going to be people that we know are going to wail. Because not everyone is going to be ready. But you and I have the opportunity to be ready. Let us be ready. It will be a joyful noise. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Can we say amen? Are we ready? Are you excited about that event? It's just around the corner. It's got to be just around the corner. Maybe in 2025 it'll happen. Let's be ready. Those of you that can, please kneel for prayer. Gracious Lord, we are so glad that we're a part of your family. Thank you, Lord, that your goodness has been running after us. You pursued us, even when we didn't want you, even when we didn't think that you were worth our time. Yet, Lord, your goodness, it pursued us. Your mercy, it was extended to us. And your truth has continued to all generations. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We have a firm, solid foundation, and we are so grateful. Lord, help us to live like your people. Help us to live like little Christ. So when people see us, that they will see we're an extension of your life on earth, and they will be drawn to you because of the goodness they see coming from your people. Lord, help us to just be faithful to you. Help to allow the Holy Spirit to just fill us and move us and guide us into all truth. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Lord, as we enter into a new year, we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and you would direct us and that you would allow us to expand in our hearts, that your love would grow and it would just permeate everything we would do. We just pray for the health of this congregation, that it would be healthy and strong, and that your people would be prepared and ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we put a prayer to you for anyone that we know, that may even be in this room, that is not prepared. Lord, that you would touch their heart. You would touch them with your goodness and with your love. And that you would draw them to yourself so that they will desire in their heart and they will make all, do everything they need. They will surrender. They will give it all up so that they can be ready. and they can see you and respond with joy to that joyful noise that we're going to hear from the skies. Lord, we love you, and we just bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.